Why don't you turn with me to the book of Haggai, chapter 2. For those of you that were not with us last week, we began a study in this book. It is the third book from the end of the Old Testament, if you're unsure of where it's at. Pretty easy to find in that regard, Malachi, Zechariah, and then there is Haggai. But why don't we go to the Lord and ask Him to bless His Word. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for the wonderful privilege of worshiping You. Father, thank You for the reminders that the songs bring to our hearts and make us so grateful. Father, that not only do we have every reason to worship You here, Lord, we will worship You forever. And I thank You, Father, for that wonderful blessing, that promise that we are secure in Your love, that You keep Your people, and that You will bring us home. Father, tonight as we spend some time in Your Word, perhaps in a book that maybe we don't spend a lot of time in individually, Lord, I pray that You'd really speak to us from this book. I pray You'd open our eyes, that You'd convict us, that You would change us. Father, that You would, in fact, make us individually and as a church what You would have us to be, and all the more so as we study through this little book. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Holy Spirit. Thank You that He is our teacher. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. As I said last week, we began our study in Haggai. Actually, last Saturday was also, kind of our first of the year study. And so we kind of looked at not only the beginning of a new book that we're going to go through, but only 4 weeks, but also looking at some things that the Lord would say to us as a fellowship. Specifically, Calvary Fellowship Monument. And of course, that means, us individually as well. And it refers to the foundations of the temple, and they had finished which really was the centerpiece of the courtyard in front of the temple, which was the sacrificial altar. This huge altar, they'd finished that. And when they got those things done, they kind of looked at it all and they were just in awe. And basically, they had a big party, is what they celebrated. And they worshiped the Lord, and they inaugurated that altar, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord. It must have been awesome to see this happen. It was just a joyous occasion for them. They were back home. They're doing the work that God had given them to do. It was great. But if you were with us last week, then you know what happened next. They quit. That's probably not what we would have expected given that flow of events, but that's exactly what happened. Not intentionally, not deliberately, not out of some open rebellion against God or anything like that. It just sort of happened. I think we can all relate to those things that just sort of happen, and that's what happened here. They basically kind of got satisfied with what they had. Kind of satisfied with where they were, and the days began to turn into weeks, and then the weeks began to turn into months, and the months turned into years, and before you knew it, 16 years had gone by with nothing taking place from the day that they had that big celebration. Nothing was being done. The temple was still in ruins. The city, of course, still in ruins. The wall that surrounded the city, still in ruins. Nothing had been accomplished. None of them had accomplished the work that God had sent them to do. And so, as God always does with us, out of His grace, out of His love, He sends a couple guys. He sends two prophets. Haggai is one of them. Zechariah is another. And this book that we're going through is... I'm sorry, I just got a pause for that. That's hilarious, Darla. No, that's okay. Just saw a big horse come in the building, man. I'm sure that means nothing. I'm sure it just keeps your ears warm. So God sends these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and He sends them to remind the Israelites. This small group of Jews that were there, He sends them to remind them what it was that He had sent them to do. And you know what I find wonderful about that? God did not remind them by blasting them. You might have kind of noticed that last week too. He didn't threaten them. He didn't chastise them. You know what he did instead? He encourages them. He encouraged them. And not with some sort of, you know, rah-rah kind of false, goofy kind of encouragement, but with real, joyful, hopeful kind of encouragement that was birthed out of a relationship that they had with God. A love relationship. Now, as with chapter 1 that we looked at last week, in our passage tonight, beginning in chapter 2, Haggai is going to again set the time frame for us in verse 1. Why don't you start reading with me right there? On the 21st of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people." Now, as I mentioned, Haggai begins here by telling us that we are now at this point, we are in the 21st day of the 7th month, and this is basically the second year of the rule of King Darius, who was the guy who let them go home from Babylon. Now, if you want to translate that into our calendar, the day of this prophecy was October 17th, 520 B.C. It kind of starts getting real specific. I kind of like that about Haggai's book because he does that. In other words, this prophecy that's about to begin in chapter 2 is about 7 to 8 weeks after the prophecy that we looked at last week. And so it gives you a little bit of a time frame. And you might remember that that prophecy, the Lord was telling his people to consider their ways, right? Think about what you're doing. Think about what is going on. He wanted them to think about the fact that they're working so hard for all of these things other than the temple and what he'd called them to, and yet they have nothing to show for it. It's like they got huge holes in their pockets and everything just kind of goes right on out. And he showed them that their real problem was that their focus was in the wrong place. They had become so focused on their own personal wants, their own personal needs, instead of what God required of them. They had become more concerned with just the daily grind of life than they were with glorifying God. They had become more focused on dealing with the relationships inside their own homes and among their friends than they were in dealing with their relationship with the Almighty God, with the God who loved them. And then last week we saw that in verses 12 through 15, once they had considered their ways and they saw what the problem was, you know what they did? They fixed it. That's nice. That's nice. I mean, that's a lot better than they quit, right? They fixed it when God reminded them. They weren't satisfied to just sit there and do nothing anymore. They weren't satisfied to just sit back and go, it's been like that for 16 years, you know? It ain't going to hurt to be that way for a few more. You know, they didn't do that. They were no longer satisfied with the ruins that surrounded them. So they got busy. Verse 12 told us in chapter 1 that they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And when they began to obey God, God stirred up the hearts of the leaders. And God began to stir up the hearts of the people. And they got to work doing the task that God had called them to do. But you know, there's always a problem when we decide to get to work, isn't there? And you know, our first thought might be, well, you know, the biggest problem is we don't want to work. Well, I don't think that is. I really don't. I don't think the problem is necessarily that the work is hard. I think most of us, at least once we get going, right, we don't mind some good, hard work. I think that the problem most often is that it can be overwhelming. Have you ever been overwhelmed in your life, any of you? You ever looked at what had to be done and went, and just were completely overwhelmed, maybe even paralyzed by it? You know, I remember this was a couple months after that huge earthquake in Haiti. And I was watching the news and I heard a reporter who was in Haiti do something that you very rarely ever hear reporters do. But anyway, he was off camera. And you were seeing these pictures of what was, you know, the horrible destruction there. And that's what he was doing. He was describing all of the devastation and the death and the destruction. And he was going over all of the infrastructure problems and how that was making it impossible to get aid to all of those people that so desperately needed help. And then he began listing all of the things that needed to be fixed before those people could even be helped. You know, he talked about clearing the roads, but there's no heavy equipment. And you can't get heavy equipment in because the port's mostly underwater and they can't get anything in. He talked about how there's the need for security. But most of the security forces and the police had gone missing. There was no communication or any of those sorts of things. And he's listing these things. You can't see them. And then you just start hearing him begin sobbing. That's an odd thing to hear on a news broadcast. And you would think that maybe he's just feeling grief for those people. And I'm sure that's part of it. But a few weeks later, someone asked him about it, and he was explaining that basically he was overwhelmed with how hopeless the situation was. Because he didn't even think, how would you even know where to begin? Where do you even take the first step? There was so much devastation, he had no clue where you'd even start. If you think about it, isn't that where a lot of good intentions kind of go to die? You know what I mean? I mean, we have the best intentions in the world. We want to work. We want to do those things. But sometimes the challenges seem so big that we don't really know where to get started. We don't know what that first step is. Have any of you been there? You guys been there before? I have. Well, guys, that's where the remnant in Jerusalem found themselves. After 16 long years, they were ready to get busy. And that's awesome. But then they looked around. You know? I mean, first of all, they looked at themselves. They were just a small remnant. You know, remember, guys, we're talking maybe hundreds of people. We're not talking thousands. We're not talking millions. We're talking a very small group of people. As a matter of fact, one of those who would later oppose them, you know, people who didn't want them to rebuild Jerusalem, they called them small and feeble Jews, is how they referred to them. And that was after they'd gotten reinforcements. Other Jews had come from Babylon by that time. So, I mean, they were small. They were feeble. Believe me, they were not equipped for the task at hand that God had given them. And then they looked at the task. They looked at the job, and my word, what a job it was that they had before them. The temple was in complete ruins. Nothing was there except weed-covered rubble, I would suspect, after 16 years. And they were supposed to build a temple fit for the living God? Sounds like an impossible task, doesn't it? I mean, how do you get started on a job like that? Well, you know, I was thinking about that this week. And you know, God has given us all a job, hasn't He? And I know we all have individual things that the Lord has for us, but as a church, as a body of believers, as Christians, we have all been given a job, and it's the exact same job, right? Every single one of us has been given it. Matthew chapter 28 tells us what that job is. Verse 19, listen to what it says. This is Jesus speaking, of course. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And in case that was too vague for us, I guess Jesus felt the need, he had to reiterate that. And so right before he went back to heaven, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said it again. Listen to what he said there. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So guys, as Christians, as individuals, and particularly, of course, as a church, what is our job? What is the task that God has given to us? It's to reach our neighborhood, our city, our county, our state, our nation, and the entire world. Now, would you say that qualifies as a big job? Right? Anybody hear that and go, I'll get that done in a weekend. No, I mean, this is big, big stuff. This is a huge task. Some would say that that job feels overwhelming, especially when you kind of look around at our world, you know? When you look at all that's wrong with this world, when you see all the poverty that surrounds us, when you see the abuse and the neglect around us, when you see the drug abuse, the alcohol abuse, when you see the pornography, when you see, oh my gosh, when you see the abuse of children, when you see the breakdown of homes and families and destroyed lives, that's an overwhelming task, isn't it? I mean, we're so small and feeble. I mean, especially you want to think of us in regards to, let's talk about our church, right? We're a small church. We are. And it would be real easy to look at that task that Jesus has laid before us and go, well, yeah, but, you know, what can just the few of us do? When we look around at the magnitude of the task that needs to be done, how in the world are we ever going to muster the energy and the strength that it will take to do the impossible? Well, just like the remnant did, just like these Jews did, we need to do three things. First of all, we need to ask the question. What's the question? Well, look at verse 3 with me as God asks that question of the remnant through Haggai. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? So what we have here is basically God asking the remnant for a show of hands. This is what he's doing. He's saying, how many of you here remember what Solomon's temple looked like before it became a huge pile of rubble? Now, by this time, there were probably only a few old-timers in the crowd who remembered what the temple looked like before it was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple in 586 BC. And so anyone who had seen it, either as maybe a little bit of an older child or a teenager, they were in their late 70s or 80s now in this group. And God asked them, do you remember what this used to look like? And can you imagine what they remembered as they went back in their mind's eye? Or maybe relying on what they were told it used to look like. They remembered how great it was. They remembered how grand, how glorious Solomon's temple was before it was destroyed. Why is God doing that? Why is God asking them this question? We see the Lord is reminding them of the way things should be. He's reminding them of what it's supposed to be like. And after he reminded them of the way that it should be, he asked them that if what they saw now in front of them lined up with what they know it was supposed to be like. What do you think the universal answer to that was? No. It's rubble. There's nothing here. Of course it didn't line up with what God said it should be. But guys, did that change the job? Did that change the task or the need at hand? You know, I like you, I'm sure, I have heard stories about how just a little bit over 100 years ago, in this area, huge revival. There wasn't a church in this area that wasn't packed. And if you go further back than that, I've heard the stories about great revivals that swept this entire nation. Revivals that started in Tennessee and the Carolinas and just swept across the country. Revivals that started in a little one-room church in Northampton, Massachusetts and swept through the entire country and the world. A revival that started with a dozen people just praying in New York City and it spread to Philadelphia and then around the world. I've heard those stories. I've read those stories, and frankly, I'm tired of reading about them. I want to see them. Don't you? Don't you want to see that kind of fire, That kind of move of God in the hearts of His people. Now, how do those stories of revival compare with what we see in front of us this evening? Whether it's our church, whether it's our own lives, whether it's the church at large. I think God would come to us and He says, how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison to what it used to be? To what it should be? You see, guys, I think it's important that we ask that question. If we never ask that question, then guess what? We think everything's fine. We actually begin to think that the rubble is exactly how it's supposed to be. And it's not. How do things that we see in our midst today line up with the way things should be? Now, when I say the way things should be, I probably should clarify that, because you might be asking, well, what's your standard, right? I mean, what standard am I using there? Well, first of all, I'm not using the standard of style and preference. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. There are lots of people in the church today who say that we need to be traditional and never changing. And then there's a whole other group of people that say we have to be modern and we have to be contemporary and all of that sort of stuff. Guys, neither one of those things are the way things should be. Okay? Both of those are just questions of style and preference. They have absolutely nothing to do with what's important and what God's called us to. Some in the church today think that churches have to be huge, you know, and with big budgets and buildings and programs and long, big outreach and all that sort of stuff. And on the other extreme, some people think churches have to be tiny and only based out of houses because that's just always how it used to be or whatever. But again, neither of those things has anything to do with the way things should be. No, the way things should be is that we should be reaching our world for Jesus Christ. Remember, that's the job. That's the job. That's the task. And guys, the bottom line is, we're not getting it done. We're not. And the first step to finding the energy and the strength it takes to do the impossible is to ask the question. Ask it head on. And don't shy away from the difficulty or the impossibility of the answer. How does what you see in your life, how does what you see in our church, how does what you see in the church at large compare with the things or with the way things ought to be? How does it compare? Because after we ask that question, then we will know the real need. We'll know what needs to be done. The second thing that we need to do is we need to address the task. Look at verse 4 with me, would you? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made to you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Guys, here's the problem with seriously asking the question. When we seriously ask ourselves if what we see lines up with what should be, with the way things ought to be, we're probably not going to like the answer. We're probably not. Because the answer might just seem too big to handle when we look at it. You know, it might seem like it's going to cost us too much. Maybe it might cost us too much money, or it might cost us too much time. It might cost us too much commitment. And when that happens, you know what happens oftentimes? We shrink back from the task, don't we? We're overwhelmed and we shrink back. And if you think about it, that would have been easy for the remnant to do, wouldn't it? I mean, after all, wouldn't it be way easier to just sit in the same old place that we did yesterday and the day before that and the day before that, right? Wouldn't it have been a whole lot easier for them to just sit there and watch the foundation and the altar slowly deteriorate than it was to build the temple? That would have been easier, sure. As a matter of fact, after a while, those weeds that were growing up, they probably start to look like flowers. Those are kind of pretty ones. You know, that's kind of nice. You know, we start to think of it as normal. You see, just asking the question isn't enough. Because after we ask the question, we're not going to like the answer. So after we ask the question, we have to face up to the answer. We've got to address the task at hand. And addressing the task at hand is not simply acknowledging that it needs to happen. I think this is a real epidemic in the church today, because I would suspect that most of us in the body of Christ will acknowledge that the Lord has called us to impact our area and our world for Jesus Christ. Almost every Christian I've ever met would say, yep, that's exactly what the Bible says. I think we acknowledge that He has given us our gifts, our abilities. He's given our churches resources and a platform to proclaim His gospel in our Jerusalem, in our Judea and our Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. We acknowledge it, but do we really face up to it? Do we address that? Do we address the fact that that's what we've been called to do? Or are we just paying it lip service? Now, I'll be honest with you guys. I've believed that that is the calling of Christians since I was a little kid. The reality of my life in that same time frame is that I don't really believe it, because I don't do it. And perhaps you have something similar in your life, that the truth you hold on to doesn't match the reality of your life. And I think that's very real in the church today. So how do we address it? Well, first of all, by taking courage, by being strong. Did you notice God saying that there? That's the first thing He says to him in verse 4. That's what He told the people. He told the governmental leadership. He said, take courage, be strong. And then He told the priestly leadership. That's Jeshua and those guys. He said, take courage. And then He told the workers and the people to take courage and to be strong. He's basically saying, hey guys, I know what you're seeing with your eyeballs right now. Don't shrink back from the task that I've placed before you. Be strong in addressing it head on and work. Get busy. And you know what the wonderful thing is? The Lord didn't tell them to do that in their own strength, did He? Not at all. What did He say at the end of verse 4, guys? Look at it right there. He said, for I am with you. Look at the end of verse 5. My Spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. He's saying, have courage. Do the work. Why? Because I am with you. And not just because you're afraid I'm looking over your shoulder, but because I am there to give you the ability, the strength, the courage to do the things that I have called you to do. You see, guys, we don't have to fear the task that God has placed in front of each of us, because He is where our strength comes from. There is not a single one of us where God looks at you and He says, you know what? Andy is particularly fit for this job of evangelizing the world. Good for Andy. He doesn't do that. And I'm not just picking on Andy. Of course, it's true of all of us. He looks at us and He says, here's the job I have for you, and you are not fit for this task, but I am. And greater is me than he that is in the world, and He will work through us. You see, that's what He means when He says, I am with you. He's not being intimidating. He's saying, I'll be there for you. I'm going to help you do this. Guys, where will our strength come from to be the evangelist that God has called each one of us to be? Where will our strength come from to reach this community in ways that we never have before? Where will our strength come from to not only share the gospel, but then to disciple those people who come to Jesus Christ? Our strength, guys, will only come from the Lord, because He is with us. But how do we know? How do we know? I mean, we can ask the question, we can address the task, but how do we know if we're doing the right thing? Well, because after we ask the question and after we address the task, then we need to hold on to the promise. Look at verse 6 with me, would you? For thus says the Lord of hosts. Guys, anytime you hear God say that, pay attention. Okay? He's being very demonstrative here. He's saying, I am saying this. It is true. It is fact. It is going to happen. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. I love those verses. Remember the scene here, guys. The prophet Haggai is passing on God's words to the remnant. Now, we don't know exactly where they were when they were listening to this, but my guess is they were probably pretty close to where the temple was supposed to be, because that was typically where they would gather for these sorts of things. And when they looked around, what did they see? Broken down rocks and rubble and weeds and ruins, right? That's what they saw. But what did God tell them in verse 7? He said, I will fill this house with glory. What house? Right? What house? There wasn't any house there. There was nothing at all. There's just a cracked and worn foundation with an altar in the middle of it. That's all. But you see, God, He saw it as already being done. He saw it as already being there. Why? Because when God promises something, it's going to happen. When God promises something, it is as real as if it had already come to pass. And do you remember how Jesus ended His command to us in Matthew 28? Let me read it to you again, okay? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's saying the same thing. He's saying the same thing. He said that as we are faithful to do the task that He has appointed us to do, He is always going to be with us. He will be our strength. He will be our courage. He will be our success. Why? Because He said so. It's really basically what it comes down to. And over in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read that before too. Listen to what He says there. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. Do you know what that means? It means that we will receive power to do the task that He's called us to do. Not that we might. Not that we can opt in. No, but as we do the work, we will receive the power we need to do the task at hand. And it also means that we will be witnesses. Because that's what He says. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and so on. Guys, that means that when we step out to do the task that the Lord has called us to do, our success is guaranteed. Guaranteed. Now, understand, that doesn't necessarily mean that the success looks the way we want it to. Because we measure success by what? Come on, numbers, right? Numbers. Big, big, big numbers. That's how we measure success. And the reality is that not every single person that we share Jesus Christ with will accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Scripture is very clear about that, that there will always be those who reject the gospel. But when each of us are faithful to give and to work and to live and to pray and to go and to tell, we will see this place full. We will. You will see the success of God's kingdom growing. And we will see our area impacted for Christ. And you know what? We will even get to see some of those great revival stories rewritten. We'll get to see it. Guys, look around. What do you see? What do you see? Do you know what I see? I see opportunity. Opportunity to do the task that God has called us to do, as individuals and as a fellowship of believers. We have been a church for almost 13 years. This coming March will be 13. A great 13 years. A lot of you smiled when I said that. And I love that you did, because you've been here a long time. You know, some of you have been here since the day we opened our doors, and you love that fellowship that the God has created. But there's more He wants to do with us. And it's not just stuff that, you know, the pastor wants. It's stuff that Jesus commanded. Guys, we have an opportunity here to get our eyes off the rubble, to get our eyes off our comfort and our comfort zone, to wake up from our complacency. Guys, let's cast off that fear. Let's cast off the doubt that we might have about moving forward in these things that God has called us to do. Let's be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let's remember the promises of the Lord and hang on to Him with everything that we have. Let's remember that He is with us and He will never, ever, ever forsake us. Let's work to build His kingdom. Let's do the work we have been given by sharing the gospel, by being living witnesses for Jesus Christ every single place that we go. Guys, the results are guaranteed. They're guaranteed. So let's get busy. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank You again for this section of Scripture, and just personally, Lord, the impact that it's having on me. Father, how uncomfortable this two chapters, or actually a chapter and a half, has been for me. But I thank You for that. Father, I suspect that for those Jews, when Haggai was up there talking, speaking Your words, it made them uncomfortable too. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would do what they did, that we would obey the voice of the Lord our God and do what You have called us to do. And Lord, that we would look around us and we would see what it is that You want to do, and not believe that this is all that there is. Lord, that we would take the task seriously and address it, and that we would lean on You for everything, leaning on Your promises. Lord, I pray that You would change our hearts. Turn us into that salt and light that You've called us to be. Father, I am so encouraged as I talk with brothers and sisters here in the body, and I'm seeing You do this already. You're already turning our hearts in that direction, and I thank You for it. And Lord, in big ways, in little ways, in every way, in our jobs, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our extended families, Father, everywhere that we go and that You've given us influence, Father, might we be what You've called us to be. Ambassadors, messengers, evangelists. Might we share Your gospel. Might we simply share the testimony of our life and the wonder of what You have done in us. And then might we step back and be in awe as You are faithful to Your promises. We love You, Lord. We thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for speaking to us tonight. We ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?